The sermon today will be a little bit different than normal, per se. I want to provide a bit of a biographical sketch of where we've been as a church. Some of you are super new with us and want to kind of give a bit of a flyover of where we've been and where the Lord might be leading us. At lunchtime, I'm going to provide more of the nuts and bolts on our goals for the year that we laid out in January. But this sermon in particular is really meant to help us get on the same page or the same chapter or make sure we're in the same book together as a church as we turn a corner, as things will change as we move downstairs. That means looking back to some of the pages that have already been written in our story and looking ahead to the pages yet still to be written. First off, I just want to say thank you for being a part of, thank you, Thomas, for this being a part of this journey, joining us on this journey. Really, the foundation for this church was started to get laid about 4 years ago, and I was brought in as a church planting resident at a church in Cottage Grove called Christ Redeemer. They had accrued funds over the years, over about 9 years, they'd accrued funds for church planting. And we were brought here to the Twin Cities, and my wife and I, Melanie and I, wanted to be a part of a church plant and spearhead a church plant, and they wanted to plant churches, and so it was a good fit. And after a year or so of my residency, we had our first interest meeting in the spring of 2022, actually at Woodland Hills Park with a giant, scary sledding hill. At the YMCA in South White Bear Lake, we had our first interest meeting in the spring of 2022. Some of you were there for that. Not a lot of us, but a handful of people were there for that from our sending church. During that time, I also connected with another church in Rogers called Northridge Fellowship, and they came in as kind of a second chair supporting church for Future City, which has been a huge blessing that we're still super grateful for. Now, funds don't do a lot of good without people. So also during that time, people started to step forward and share their interest in being a part of a new work starting up in the Northeast Metro. And so after that initial interest meeting, people started coming to our Sunday gatherings. We met every other Sunday night for a while. We met at the Bruntrup Heritage Farm in Maplewood, just north of the mall, and met there for a little while, and then we started meeting here every other Sunday night, and then finally we started meeting here every Sunday morning in January of 2023. Some of you were at our launch, which was in the fall of 2023. You remember the launch? Some of you were there, some of you weren't. Some of you have been at Future City Fest. You've heard about us in different ways, but that's really how we got to where we are today. It's been a journey. It's been a 4-plus-year journey for us as a family. And I know for you as well, it's been a journey, and we're excited for what God has done so far. But I want to talk a little bit today and give a little bit of a case for church planting. I know you all are here, and that means you love starting new things. So I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, but I think it's helpful to remember the why. Not to say the what we're doing, but why we're doing it, or the reason why we're doing it. So who is church planting for, or who should be a part of a new church? At one level, I think everyone, every Christ follower should be a part of church planting. I think the invitation that Jesus gives to every person on the planet is to follow him, to be a disciple of him, to know him and to love him, to give him everything, and to be a part of expanding God's family or carrying on with the mission that Jesus began on planet Earth. So Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, right? Action, activity. It's a verb. Make disciples. And better put, he said it, while you are going, make disciples. Or as you live your life, as you are what you are, as you are sent where you're sent, make disciples right where you are. What does that mean? That means that you're not first primarily a mechanic or a school teacher or a business owner. You're a disciple of Jesus. That's a primary identity. That's what binds us together. That's why we're connected. And then you figure out how to be a disciple of Jesus as a stay-at-home mom or a medical practitioner or a stay-at-home dad, whatever it might be. I think a church plant makes you think about this perhaps more than anything else can. So in this way, I think church planting is for everybody. In another way, church planting is not for everyone. In other words, not everyone is called or even motivated or wants to be a part of a new startup, of a new work happening. And that's totally okay. I was driving home the other day, I think it was last week actually, from the service, and I saw a family coming out of a church building, and they'd just been at a service, and I don't know them, and I don't know where they're coming from, but they represented how it is for a lot of people, likely attending a church service and then heading home, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, just attending and going home. Loads of Christ-following, disciple-making people who love Jesus and love people will attend a church service and not be too involved in a church. So are people who are more involved in a church or in church planting in particular, are they more serious about following Jesus than people that attend an existing church? No. Are church planting type people more mature? Not at all. Are they more holy? No. But they're different, and they're called to be a part of something in a different way than maybe your average Christian. However, I think there is an inherent opportunity within a church plant to engage more deeply in making disciples. Because in large part, if you let them, existing churches, what they will do is they will kind of do the work for you or do the ministry for you. And as the church gets larger, what happens is more staff are hired to do the work of the ministry. Now, hiring staff is awesome. And Lord willing, we hire more people. That'd be terrific. That's not the problem at all. It's usually necessary for growing a church. But here's where it goes sideways. What happens is all the work gets put on the professionals to do the ministry. And if something needs to get done, we hire someone to do it, which is completely counter to what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 5, that believers are to be equipped to do ministry, to do the work regardless of pay. And so, born again, spirit indwelled, powerfully gifted believers in Jesus can exist oftentimes in the shadows and never emerge as the disciple makers they are. And that is a problem. When I look out at a church and look out at believers, I see so much potential, so much incredible potential inside of us because God is in you, because God has given you a gift. God has given you something to share with the world that, I love the word manifest, but it's the biblical word, that manifests or displays his glory. He wants to shine himself through you. And a church plant allows for that in unique ways that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, an existing church just simply can't do. You know, Jesus could have just told the disciples to attend services in the synagogue, tithe a little bit, obey the Torah, and then move on with your life. But how did Jesus say it? When he came to people, how did he say it? He said, follow me. That's it. It wasn't real complicated. Follow me, he said. Not attend a gathering, but follow me. So the call was personal. The call was direct. It was by name, you. Fill in your name. You follow me. That's the beginning of the Christian walk and the Christian journey. It was like when God came to Abraham. Abraham was comfortable. He was probably living his best life now. I mean, just enjoying life. He was a moon worshiper. And probably one really cool thing and advantage about being a moon worshiper is that the moon never asks you to do something you don't want to do. Right? The moon stays out of your way. It just stays out there. And it doesn't cross your will. It doesn't tell you to submit and tell you to follow. And it will never tell you to do something you don't want to do. So Abraham was a very comfortable, very happy moon worshiper. Well, then the guy, the one who made the moon, the maker of the moon, comes to Abraham and says, hey, leave your comforts, leave your home, and go. Go where? Abraham says. Well, I'll tell you along the way. And this becomes the way God relates to his people and relates to people. He says, leave there and come here. Leave and come with me. Where to, we say? With me, he says. And so it's not about where to, but with who. Who are you with? That is what it's all about. The moon doesn't require this kind of surrender. The moon won't say that. But God does, and God did. Now, Does God still require that type of loyalty and that type of commitment? Yes. Absolutely. Because Jesus comes, and Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word of God made flesh. He's God manifested in human flesh. He doesn't lower the standard. He doesn't lower the bar at all. So Jesus came and said things like, okay, if you don't hate your mother and brother, you can never love me. That's what he said. And if you don't sell everything you have, you can't have me. So was he joking? Was he being hyperbolic about this? What did he mean? He was saying this. I think he was saying that if your love for me does not dwarf all other things you love, then you don't love me. And if you have not called the moving truck and told them to come and take all your stuff and give it to me, we can't have a conversation. This is what he tells the rich ruler. Right? You can't have me till you call the moving truck. Then we can talk. And this sounds extreme, and it would be if it was coming from anyone else. I mean, if I told you that, tell me to get lost, okay? No one else will say that to you or should say that to you. But Jesus is not just anybody, is he? He's not just anyone. Jesus has seen some things. Jesus knows some things. Jesus understands things that we don't understand. And he knows that if we give him a dollar, he's going to give us $10 and then multiply that times a trillion. He knows what is in store when we give up our little life. If we give him our sickly, dying bodies, he's going to give us a brand new, glorified body. If we make our relationship with him central, the thing, the one we go to, the conversation that we must have every day, then many more relationships will be added to us as well. And so following Jesus is the bargain of a lifetime. I mean, you won't get a better deal than when you follow the Son. And we get a lot more out of it than he does. Way more. Peter once said, you know, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. Everything. And they did. I mean, sometimes we don't give the disciples enough credit for what they did and how they lived. It's kind of amazing what they did. But he says, we gave everything to follow you, Jesus. What do we get back? Here's what Jesus said. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, that sounds like a pretty good deal. That sounds like a good bargain. And that's the hope of the Christian. If you've had a horrible week, or this week coming up is going to be horrible, it doesn't take anything away from that. This is the hope of the believer. This is what Jesus offers us when he says, give it all up. Come, follow me. So what does that have to do with starting a new church? What's the connection here? Thanks for asking that question. Well, we can make, as a new church plant, we can make this message central, because nothing else has ever been said in this church. We can say what Jesus said and just keep saying it until it becomes normal, until it becomes normative. Since we have no tradition to uphold, we can promote radical transformation. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. We're going to have traditions as a church plant. It's inevitable. Nothing wrong with traditions at all, especially when they center on the Bible. But part of our nature is that what we do is we lean too heavily on tradition. So we get a bunch of people in the room, we say, what are we going to do? How are we going to follow Jesus? Typically, one of the first thoughts we're going to have is, well, what did we do before? We have a hard time thinking ahead. We have a hard time thinking forward. By nature, we fall back to patterns and back to traditions. And the words of Jesus often are not central to us. And so we want the words of Jesus to be central to us. Paul made it clear that the church is built on a foundation. Remember what the foundation was? The apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. So we have this foundation. So there is a tradition, absolutely. There's a clear foundation for the church. But what is it? It's the words of Jesus. It's the B-I-B-L-E. It's the Bible. That's our foundation. A new church can build on that foundation in some cases. By the way, this is not in every situation, by the way. I'm going to make some statements, and they don't apply across the board. But a new church can build on that foundation in many cases, much easier than an existing church. And potentially there can be far less distractions from Jesus and more direct arrows to Jesus in a church, cutting out any red tape, cutting out any hoops to jump through. Just you get to meet Jesus every time you gather together here at Future City or whatever church plant it might be. Let me just speak for a minute from personal experience. My folks became believers a little bit before they got married. And so me and my brothers grew up in a Christian home, and they went on the church journey and where to go to church and things. And we had a few different churches that I went to when I was growing up, and I have no memory of really being impacted by a service I went to or a song I heard or a sermon I heard preached in any of those churches. And so for a long time, I had no life-transforming experience when I walked into a church building. I just didn't have it. And then when I was maybe 11 or so, a new church started up in downtown Brainerd, and suddenly for me, the lights went on. I no longer went to church, I became the church. And it felt different. Now, it was not a perfect place at all. Not at all. It wasn't a perfect place. It had its issues, but the effect for me was radical. Because I felt like, you know, Jesus is here with me, not just up there with them. As though, you know, Jesus is on the stage with those people, but he's not with me. I felt different at a church plant I went to. I felt like, you know, he's with me. He's with them, sure, but he's with me now. I have him as well. This is what a church plant can accomplish. It can help bring Jesus home. I want you to go home today with Jesus. I want this to be a terrific part of your week that you love and look forward to. And I want you to love Jesus tomorrow and love him at 2:00 this afternoon. Bring Jesus with you in every phase of your life. I think church plants can help to bridge the gap and to connect people with Jesus. I do. Why is that? Well, I'm not sure what all the reasons are, but maybe it's because, at least in part, a church plant by nature has a bunch of people in it who are okay with the imperfections of a church. I mean, you've seen me drop microphones. You've seen things get all blown up around here. You're used to it. It just becomes kind of normal. And so you're used to seeing a church with warts and all. And more specifically, I think a new church can embody realness. We're just real people who love Jesus because we've been loved by him. People, it's people being people, loving God being God. There's my new definition of a church plant, of a church. People being people, loving God being God. And so people in our warts, meeting God in his glory, that makes for an exciting experience, an exciting church service, exciting community. Why is that? Because it's not about attending. It's about attaching to God and his people. Attending is included in attaching, yes. But ultimately, it's about attaching God to his people, activating you for a life of disciple-making and being a disciple. Now, I wonder if at times the disciples walk by a synagogue, you know, they are following Jesus with their dirty feet, hungry probably, oftentimes, and scatterbrained, and where are we going next? And maybe they walked by a synagogue, and they saw families coming out of the service and thought, you know, why can't I just go back to that? Why can't I just go back to, you know, me and my family, we're going to go to the service, and maybe some of these guys were hitting up the local deli, I don't know. We're hitting up Culver's on the way home, which, by the way, you should do that, and definitely recommend that. But instead, I'm following Jesus to who knows where, to who knows when, to do who knows what. You know, I don't think Jesus set a time frame on being a disciple. The follow me didn't have an end date. And so there they were, followers of Jesus, and they recognized the difference. There was something different here. They were not just attending a service. They were following a person. And they felt the gravity of what they were doing, and it cost them a lot. It cost these guys and these women a lot. Now, Jesus taught in synagogues. Nothing wrong with synagogues. And church services are fantastic. That's here we are having a church service. I love church services. But it would have been very difficult for Jesus to simply become the town rabbi and a teacher in the synagogue and never extend beyond that and really bring the transformation that he brought into the world. And so instead, what Jesus did is he fulfilled the Jewish religion, the laws, the prophecies, the sacrifices. It all culminated in him. And then he started something new called the church. Called the church. And what is the church? It's a bunch of disciples of Jesus. That's what the church is. It's those who have answered the call to follow me. We follow the way. And so we begin with a person. We begin with the Christ. And we become the church as we follow him. If a person can get hot on the trail of Jesus while in an existing church, that's terrific. Stay there, be there, love Jesus there, go for it there. Absolutely. Because we're going to be an existing church. We already kind of are. Nothing wrong with that. However, if you can't, if maybe 5 years have gone by and you're not more generous, you're not more concerned about people outside of your family group or your social community, if your love for God has plateaued or plummeted, consider a new church an opportunity to get back to the heart of things, which is what? Total surrender of every part of your life to King Jesus. That's it. You give him you, he gives us him. He gives you him. Now, the reality is every church is a church plant. Every church is a church plant. In the church I was a part of, we were a part of for 8 years out in Balsam Lake, Wisconsin. It was a 115-year-old church. They were a church plant. And there were a few people in the family, within that church family back in the early 1900s, who were getting tired of getting on their horses and going miles down the road. They're like, let's just get a church going here on the east side of Balsam Lake. And so that's what they did. And someone would come early, and they would get their wood, and they'd put it in the furnace, and they'd literally, wood furnace, heated up the building, and that's how they started their church, early 1900s. Every church that exists today was a church plant at some point. You've got to have a starting point. And in a lot of ways, every church is a church plant. Some are older, some are younger, but we serve an eternal God. So I think God looks at us churches and be like, well, they're about 8 days old in terms of eternity, whether they're 100 years old or 100 days old. I don't think God thinks like that at all. We're all young. We're a young church across the board. And the most established churches can at times be some of the most struggling churches and the most immature churches. That's why so many churches close their doors every year in America and throughout the world. If there is a church that, when you think of it, you think that's a mature church, you're probably right, by the way. But why is it mature? It's only mature because they have people in it on the trail of Jesus. That's why it's mature. Because there's disciples in the church. And so there are people within that mature church giving enormous amounts of resources, both time and treasure, to the mission. No church has it easy. You know, our challenges as a new church are kind of unique, but not really. Not really. Because like almost any church plant, we struggle with funding. We struggle with having enough people to fulfill basic roles. We have a hard time. I have a hard time determining what's worth our time right now. Discerning what has the most value. I have limited energy. I have limited skill and ability. I can only do so much. I struggle with that. I got to pray about that. What's worth giving our time to? This is a struggle to know what ministries will be effective to help people become happy and whole in Jesus. However, the more established churches struggle with the exact same thing. You know that? The exact same thing, just on a bigger scale. So instead of needing $8,000 a month, they need $500,000. Oh, that's a big church. Maybe they need $500,000 a month. And so they are experiencing something similar to a church plant. They're experiencing need. And wherever you go, whatever church you're a part of, they need you. They need you. Even if you think, oh, it's up and running, they don't need me. No, they need you. They need all hands on deck, just like we do. It's because every Christ follower is called to join the church in the mission, to grow the family of God. That is our aim, and that is our goal. A new church like Future City may help that become more clear for people, but we are no different in our needs than any other church. We're a church like any other church. We need you to be fully engaged, to be activated in your gifting and your calling, to bring yourself here to the table, to join us in this work, to make disciples, to join Team Jesus, and to be on this journey together. This really means that we function more like a band than a solo artist. More like a band. Or more like a football team than individual golfers out. I'm going to go do my 18 holes and we'll compare scores later. No, we're better together. Even Bob Dylan had his backup bands that really helped him in his career. And Joan Baez actually sang his hit songs long before he ever did, and he owes a lot of his fame to her. The Beatles, they made meaningful music really for only about 8 years. But they came together and they made this incredible thing. It was lightning in a bottle for the Beatles. And many years later, these songs are global hits throughout the world. The band called The Band, one of my favorite bands is called The Band, by the way. They locked themselves in this pink house in the 1970s and made some of the greatest Americana folk rock music ever made. Michael Jordan had a band. You remember what his band was called? The Chicago Bulls, right? Sports band. It was like a band. It was a brotherhood. And after he retired, nothing could replace those years of being on the Chicago Bulls and making magic and playing with his teammates, winning championships and dominating their opponents and doing it all together. It wasn't Michael Jordan against everyone else. It was the Bulls. Being on a team or in a band, really what it does is it gives opportunity to do things no one could do on their own. Nobody can do on their own. This is how it was for the disciples. The disciples were sort of a weird band. And if they were an orchestra, they would have been a bad orchestra. Been like, you guys are way out of tune, you're on the wrong beat. But they figured it out eventually, and they were different from each other. And some were more more booky and more in their heads, and some were more passionate and visceral, and they wanted to get after things and do things, and some were brash and forthright. And Jesus came to each one of them. He said the same thing to them. But what he said, follow me. Now, and join the band, essentially. Follow me. So as each one responded, the band got bigger. Now, interestingly, the part that Jesus conveniently left out is the part with him. So he said, follow me with him, with her, with them. So this has not changed. When Jesus invites us to follow him, it is still with them, with her. With him? Yes, he's coming too. So when you go with Jesus, we go with his family too. This is the way he does it. So in that way, your faith is not just between you and Jesus. Yes, it's between you and Jesus, absolutely, for sure. But it's with a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. It's you and Jesus with his other followers, the other troop, the band. It's called the church. Now, why do it like this? Why did Jesus do it like this? Why doesn't Jesus, maybe you've asked this question, why doesn't Jesus just save individuals and go through the transaction of now you've received eternal life, now get on with your life? Why doesn't he do that? He doesn't do that, does he? Well, Jesus doesn't do it like that because he wants us to become like he is. Because he didn't do it like that. He wasn't a solo shot. He was a team player. He might have been the band leader, but he was in a band too. Jesus did not sort of stick to himself. He did not concern himself with only his own interests, but the interests of others. So he left the comforts of home to become homeless. He came to seek and save the lost. His eyes were out there on others. The Father said, go, like the God told Abraham, and Jesus went. Where to? To the people and the places the Father showed him. And so Jesus was generous in his love. He put his love somewhere. And his church, as his followers, we're just reflecting that love. We've been loved by him, we're reflecting that love. He thought about us, we want to now think about other people and care about other people. And Philippians 2 says, let this mind be among you, the mind of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself. Why? So we could be filled. So we could be filled with his love, his power, his grace, and his mission. So the church is then to carry on. I must not have that one in there. It's okay. Skip that one. The church is to carry on the mind and the mission of Jesus, which was to grow the family of God. So why the church? Because we're following Jesus. Why care about other people? Because he cared about us. There's the connection. That's why we're here. We live in a culture that promotes family above almost everything else. By the way, if you live in like downtown Manhattan, maybe different, I don't know. But I'm just saying in this area. We live in a culture that promotes family above almost everything else. And so it's respectable when a person says, I was at my son's bowling tournament last night. We think, well, you must be a pretty good parent if you're showing up to your son's bowling tournament. Or I'm coaching Little League badminton this spring. Is that a thing? I don't know. I made sure I stay away from things you actually do, okay? Because I don't want to think I'm talking about anyone in particular. But it's just esteemed highly in our culture. It's a badge of honor. And it's almost a free pass. If you love your family, well, then you're good to go. Now, I am all about loving your family, and the Bible says a lot about it. Love your family. Coach, go on vacation, catch a movie, go fishing, whatever. Do things with your kids and your family. I also think, though, that the love of God is big enough that we can expand on not only loving our family biologically, but loving the family of God spiritually. I think God gives us enough love to do both and to do it really well, and that they can fuel each other and work off of each other, and our love can build and expand, not limit, but grow. We can love beyond our immediate family. Because what if all Jesus thought about was his own family? You know, he's just there in heaven, his Father and the Spirit, and they're just eternally loving each other and happy in each other. What if they became exclusive in their affection and just kept care of their own? Well, you and I are toast. I mean, we're done for. But that's not what Jesus did. He looked past his own family, the Holy Trinity, to create a family still to come, which is you and me and us. We're a family, the family of God. So here's an invitation with this new church. I think this is the right one now. Love your family. Absolutely. Don't take anything away from that. That's not what I'm saying. Also, love the family still to come. The church, the family of God. And you all are doing that. Okay, I'm preaching to the choir. You all are doing that. I want to just encourage you, continue to do that. Continue to do what you're doing. Be like the God who gave you your family to begin with. Because our families, as great as they are, they're not ours. They belong to God. There was a time when we were not, and your mom and dad didn't exist, and there will be a time when I will no longer exist on planet Earth, and even my children and children's children, and there's a time for us to be alive, and then there's a time for us to depart. And in 200 years, you know, maybe some nerdy kid in my family line is going to want to dig up old documents on great-great-great-great-grandpa Gabe and research my life and find out that I was bald too, just like him. Sorry. Some things get passed on. I don't know that, but probably not. I will most likely live a forgettable life in terms of human history. That's not a demotion of my life. I'm just saying, statistically. Our families will come and they will go. That's not meant to depress anybody. It's just the reality. It makes me think, though, that we want to be a part of a family that will never go. And that, yeah, the world won't remember most of us, but God will. God will remember you. God will bring you into his family. Earthly families change. They pass on, but the family of God never dies. It never dims. And all the good that we do in the name of Jesus Christ, all the good that we do will never be forgotten. It will be remembered as reasons to praise God who prepared those good works before us and will reward us in whatever way he sees fit for doing those. What are some of those good works? Well, we laid some out at the first part of the year, and they were stabs at the good works that the Lord might be doing in us. And we'll discuss those a bit at the lunch here in just a little bit. But goals for the church are just methods of achieving the ultimate goal, which is to make disciples of Jesus. And we define disciples of Jesus as those who are happy and whole in knowing him. So here's an invitation as we turn a corner for Future City, an invitation. Follow Jesus with us. Take his invitation seriously. Follow him today. You probably heard the phrase, I followed his career, or I have 10,000 followers on Instagram. This is observing from a distance, and that's not what Jesus means when he says follow me. He means think of me as no less real than your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife or your best friend. Listen to me and talk to me with the same focus that you would listen to and talk to them. Love me so deeply. Did you beat me to it? Love me so deeply, Jesus says, that it makes your love for anything else appear shallow and cold. That's the standard Jesus gives. Do you remember the book? I'm going to wrap up here. But the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lucy, Eustace, and Edmund are looking at a picture on a wall, and suddenly, it was a picture of a ship, and suddenly they're looking at the ship, and then suddenly the sea foam starts slapping them in the face, and they start getting cold, and they realize they've been brought into the picture, and now they're on the Dawn Treader, and they're about to go on an amazing adventure. This is what God does to us. He looks like a nice portrait on the wall. God, there he is, he's up there. But he brings us into his story. He invites us into his journey. And suddenly, we're getting wind-whipped, and we got salt in our eyes, and we're in the adventure. We're in the story now. We are in the story now. We are in God's redemptive plan. If you hit a Red Sea that you can't get across, you find yourself praying, and a miracle happens, that means you're in the story. Or if your life gets tipped over and God tells you, you know what? I know you lost everything, but you have me. I'm gonna show you what to do. That means you're in the story. You're living a little bit of what Abraham went through. And that's a great thing. And maybe for the first time, the understanding of faith becomes really clear. It's obedience in the thick of doubt and fear. The picture on the wall has come into life. The adventure is beginning. So that's the invitation. Let's continue the adventure together. I love that you are here. I love that God is growing and multiplying this church. Let's keep on going. We may never write a hit song. We'll see, Thomas, in the band. Maybe we will. Even if we don't, we got a lot to sing about. We have a great God to sing about. Let's pray. We'll have the worship team come on up, and we'll take communion together. God, thank you for just doing this work, Lord. And you've been doing this for thousands of years, God, so this isn't novel to you. And every church that we look at, God, is a church plant in the eyes of the eternal God. We're all so young. And God, thank you that you do this, Lord. You begin new works, Father. And this is not my idea. This is not any supporting church's idea. God, you already said you would do this back in Matthew 16 when you said, I'm going to build my church. And so we're just being used, God, for your glory for a time, Lord. And you're going to continue to build your church, Lord. So just pray for comfort and encouragement and joy for everyone in this room. I love them. I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful to run the race with them and to lead in whatever way I can and to be an influence in whatever way I can, God. But ultimately, it's you we follow. You are the great shepherd of the sheep. And so lead us as we turn a corner, as we move toward new heights, God, for our church, even as we go down new heights, Lord. Look forward to all that you're going to do in and through us for your glory. In your name, amen.